Well, good evening, everybody. I suppose this is our swan song for a while when it comes to Wednesday night classes. As I announced on Sunday, we are going to be discontinuing those for the time being. This will be our last one for a while. If we find that there's a clamoring to have it back and we know we're going to get a lot of people coming, we may in the future decide to bring it back. But for now, this is for the best. Remember, too, that we're going to be starting a blog instead, and it's going to appear every week. And also, one of the things that we had to take care of was the fact that we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So what we're going to do now is move it to Thursday night. All right. So we'll just, in the informal Bible study at 8 o'clock when we're done, we'll pretty much just go right into prayer meeting. We'll probably have more people praying with us now, too, when we do that, too. So that'll be a good thing. So prayer meeting will now be Thursday evenings. And this is it for Wednesday night. So get the best you can out of it. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, no matter what day it is, no matter when we gather together, we're always here in honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're always here with great gratefulness in our heart, gratitude for what he did for us 2,000 years ago. I want to thank you tonight, Father, once again, for your Son, for you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for all the folks that are so dedicated to this ministry that make it possible for us to go forward in different areas, the people that are faithful in coming, the people that are working hard behind the scenes and every leadership position and all the different things that go on, Father. They're all volunteers. They're doing it because they love you and they want to take care of the people. And we just want to, I just want to thank you for them this evening. Also, Father, we would just ask this evening that your grace and your Holy Spirit will be with us as we continue to look at what the Word of God has to say in the area of marriage. We would ask also, Father, that these words, when people hear them, would be healing, and that they would take them to heart in cases where there's some difficulty in marriages, that they would, that your words would not come back to you without accomplishing the purpose that you have for them. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would this evening, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Tonight, the title is of this message is Getting to Work on Our Marriages. Getting to Work on Our Marriages. We're going to look at how we do the things that Paul is telling us to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Ephesians chapter 4. But we're going to start there just to make sure we're all on the same page. You know, I was thinking about what this really is all about when we gather together and look at practical Christianity. And it really is really similar to like a personal training situation where we've got something about our lives that we have to take a look at on a regular basis, and we have to work out. We have to exercise. That's what's different about practical Christianity. It's not simply learning, but it's putting it into practice. And nowhere is that more, I think, relevant than in the area of marriage. And so the things that we see here, we've seen them in the past. We may have come to these passages in our lives before, but we need to come back to them again. And we need to have an opportunity every once in a while to have our minds renewed again and to get motivated again to really to live this way and to be more purposeful about it and more regular about it and more daily about it, because we can always stand to improve in these areas. So let's just begin tonight in God's Word in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the first thing that we've seen in the area of marriage is the issue of forgiveness. And that's just because there's so many things that happen in a marriage that we really need to be forgiving each other on a regular basis in order to go forward. If we don't, then we're going to be stuck somewhere together. That's true of any relationship, by the way. I've been mentioning to you that I'm teaching kids in the morning now for a few weeks. And they get on your nerves. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but they do. And occasionally I have to really, use some of the tools in my toolbox of discipline in order to get the kids back where they need to be. And, you know, one of them came up to me today after I had a call with one of the parents, you know, and all that, and came up to me and he apologized, you know. And I just found myself saying to him, you know, it's okay, you're forgiven, you know. And then it hit me that, well, you know, every relationship in life, we need to have forgiveness, whether it's schools and teachers or parents and kids or members of the congregation, whatever. You know, we're not perfect. I hope you know you've noticed that. And because of that, we're going to hurt each other. We're gonna do things that are gonna be what we shouldn't have done. And so forgiveness has got to be something that we practice. It's just like if you're a ball player, there's certain skills that you practice again and again. If you're a Christian, forgiveness is a skill that you practice. It's a daily thing. I'm telling you, you know that in our world today, there are things that happen that people do every day that would cause you in one way or another to be upset, angry, bitter, judgmental. And the only solution to that is forgiveness. The only way you, me, can move past it so that it's not weighing us down and bothering us is forgiveness. The way that we lay aside the old man is to forgive people. It's one of the ways. And it turns out that there are a lot of these simple, daily things that the Lord asks us to do as Christians, as children of the Father. And I think it'd be good for us to be more mindful of that and to really, in the same way that if we took a look at our lives and said, you know, I want to be physically healthy, there would be some areas of our life where we would have to concentrate and say, well, I know if I'm going to be physically healthy, then I really have to worry about my diet and what I eat. And I may even go somewhere and talk to somebody and they would give me advice. And I probably wouldn't just go to them once because I'd have to go back again and again. And every time I go back to them, it's not going to be some revolutionary new insight. It's just going to be, now, John, don't you remember the last time we got together? You know, if you eat these kind of foods, that's what's going to happen to your blood sugar, for example. It's just, but we need to have reminders. We need to be developing habits. We need encouragement. We need somebody who knows what they're talking about, who can guide us and remind us and nag us a little bit from time to time. And I think that's, when it comes to practical Christianity, I think that's what the Bible does. I think we go here and we say, all right now, things aren't going so great right now in my marriage. I got to go back to the basics of what it's all about. What are the simple skills that I probably know, but I've sort of lost track of. But I do know that if I orient back to those skills again, and I actually do them, then my marriage is going to improve. And all the areas that we're talking about in practical Christianity are like that. All the areas. When we look at, like, the issue of sin, there are some practical things that if we just do those things over and over again, and we become good at it, then we're going to find out that we're using the power God has given us to overcome areas of sin in our life. For example, the Bible tells us to lay aside the old man and then have our mind renewed. So I got an area of sin. I'm just falling for it. All right, I'm going to just put it aside. I'm going to say, you know what? I need the power of the Holy Spirit, all right, to put to death that deed. I need Jesus Christ to take some thoughts captive that I've been thinking that I shouldn't be thinking. The first thing is always stop the bad. The second thing is then, now let me get oriented again to what I'm supposed to be thinking. And that's the renovation of the mind. And now the greatest part of being a Christian is now let's move on to the good thing, what the Lord wants me to do in a positive way, putting on the new man. You see it? And that skill, that practice, that habit, that exercise is pretty straightforward. You know, have you ever noticed in the Bible how often the number three is way things are laid out? This is another one, right? Lay aside the old man, number one. Renew your mind. Go back to the Word of God and get thinking correctly, number two. And then put on the new man. Go live that life the Lord's called you to live, right? In marriage, we're going to see this, all right? I'm the man. I know I've been doing some things that are unloving in my relationship right now. I'm going to stop those things with the power of the Spirit. Because he's the only one who can really war against my flesh, not me. But I recognize it, and I realize that this has to stop, and by the power of the Spirit, it will. That's step one. And then number two, now let me get refreshed by God's Word, have it wash me in my mind so that I realize, what's it supposed to look like? And it's not complicated. But it's just, it's supposed to be a life where I'm loving my wife sacrificially. It's supposed to be a life where I'm forgiving her. And as I do that as the husband, my wife can respond to that in the area of respect and submission. And when we're doing those things together, the marriage is going to get healthy. That's the renewing of the mind. That's what we come here to do. So let's get the mind renewed. But then the third part of that is that now you go put on the new man. And that's an activity. That's not a thought. Putting on the new man is is loving your wife sacrificially. It's submitting to the husband. It's actually forgiving somebody in your heart. That's what putting the new man on. It's new behaviors, new attitudes that are replacing the old ones. So there are these simple but powerful procedures, habits, that are built into the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And they're there for us to use every day. And I think that perhaps if we saw it that way, we said, this is really it's a workout routine for my soul. And I see it that way. And I just have, I don't know about you, but I have a few things that I post about my physical health that I should be doing. Now, they're not complicated, but I forget. In the frenzy of life and in the bad habits that is me, I will forget. And I'll have to go back and look. It's a simple list. It's in my office. I'm like, oh, yeah, I should be getting enough sleep. Oh, yeah. Have I done anything that I just enjoy lately? Oh, yeah. I got to do some exercise now. I got to do something that way I can relax this body down. Now, that's not rocket science, okay? I will never take that list and go somewhere and be declared like a Rockefeller scholar or a MacArthur fellow or a Nobel Peace Prize winner because I have that list. But I'll tell you what, having it and using it makes a big difference in my life. And I think if that's true in an area like physical health, how much more true is it in an area like spiritual health? And I think if we approached it that way, even if we had to have, I'm telling the kids that I'm teaching, index cards. Remember those? You have an index card, and you write something really important on it. Yeah, there you go, right? So if I'm the husband, I might just have an index card. On the back, it says marriage, and then it says forgive and love. And now, even though I know that, I may take that index card and look at it, just like I have a picture of my wife in my wallet. Now, I know what she looks like, but every once in a while, I like to just look at it to remind myself, who is that one that I married? Remember when I was just totally heads over heels? What were the things about her that I was totally heads over heels about? You know, the Bible does say in the book of Proverbs that the man is supposed to stick with the wife of his youth. It's a funny expression. I never really understood it, but I think I do now. It's saying, go back to when you were courting. Go back to your youth. Go back to when you said, I do. Why? What was it about her that captivated you then? And just, she's better now. Trust me, because especially if she's a Christian woman, she's better now than then even. So, but sometimes we forget. A lot of times we forget. And sometimes the worst forgetting we do is in the simple areas of life. The simple things. And that's what this is, practical Christianity, I'm seeing more and more, is really for. So just get back to the simplicity. But to actually get back to it. But actually make an effort to say, well, this is important, and I'm going to do this. You know, that's part of this. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject. Turn the page to the next page, and for many of you. Ephesians 5:22, depending on how your Bible is laid out. I know you know this. We saw that Jesus saying that. If you know this, though, you're blessed when you do it. And that's why we got to be reminded. All right, if all we had to do was know it, I'm sure that we could recall it, if we had to. But the key here is to do it. And there's certain things in our lives where if they're not top of mind, we won't do it. If we don't have a reminder, if we don't make a priority, if we don't say these are the things that matter. I really do want to participate in the sanctification that the Lord has put into my life. If that's important, then that's going to be a high priority. And I'm going to have an activity, an exercise, a practice, a workout that includes that. Because that's important. If your marriage is important, then you're going to have an activity, a workout that includes loving your wife, submitting to your husband, and forgiving. And you're going to treat it like a priority. You're going to be like, that's something I got to do. That's like on my to-do list today and every day. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a gift. Imagine that. You and I are a gift that Jesus is going to present to himself. And he's at work now on the gift that he's going to present to him. Isn't that amazing? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. By the way, if somebody ever dies for you, and then they rise from the dead, and then they come back into your life, and they want you to obey them, I would say he's earned that right. Would you agree with that? If somebody dies for you, and then they rise from the dead, so they're back in your life, and then after dying for you, they want you to obey them, I would say they've earned that right. Wouldn't you say that's true? Now, why do I say that? How does that relate to the husband-wife relationship? Here's how. You see, men, before we go around being the boss, okay, we really ought to do some laying down of our own life to meet her needs. In the same way that's what Jesus did. Before Jesus ever came into my life and asked me to do anything, he died for me. And the same thing is true for you. Now, men, we don't have to literally, physically die for our wives. But the Lord is calling us to have that kind of an attitude. To say, you know what, the way that the woman shouldn't have this attitude, I'm talking about the men. The way, as it were, I earn, if I would use that word, even though it's by grace, the way I step into a life where it's going to be easy for my wife to submit to me and respect me, is if I've already taken care of things to lay down my life for her so that she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that she's loved tremendously. When I've created that love cocoon around our marriage, then it's going to be easy for her to do that. Just like it's easy for us to submit to Christ every time we look at and really think about what happened at that cross. Isn't that true? It's true. It's when you stop once again and you say, what really happened there? This was God, and he became man. There was a man on that cross. He died. He died for me. And he was risen from the dead. And he's God's son. Then you say to yourself, it's easy to submit to somebody like that. He died for me. Of course it's easy, you know? We think about military heroes who died for us and how easy it is to honor them. At least it should be. Nothing's taken for granted anymore, but it should be. Well, something like that has to occur in a marriage at some point. There has to be a point at which there's a situation where the man really has to sacrifice for her. Maybe he has to take the job he's doing now and not do it anymore because she needs him so badly. Maybe whatever it might be, maybe she's really sick for a while. Whatever it might be, and at that moment, that's when you're forging the bonds that will make it easy for that woman to submit to you. And I think that's behind what is being said here. Let's continue. Ephesians 5:28. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. He nourishes us, and he cherishes us, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And man, we need to keep this in mind. This is what I mean about a reminder. All right? If things get ugly in the marriage and you have any inclination to try to hurt that woman, I want you to remember that you are one flesh. What you're thinking of doing to her, would you do that to your own body? And if you wouldn't, then you better not do it to her. That's what this passage, one of the things this passage is saying. You're one flesh. You are one in the same. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So again, these are simple skills, but they need to be repeated every day. Husbands, love your wives every day. Wives, respect your husbands each and every day. And the two shall be forgiven each other each and every day. Now, we saw last time that we answered a question on Sunday about whose agenda the couple it should be running in a Christian marriage. And I know a lot of Christians would answer that the man's. That's a cultural answer, that the men's agenda, he's the boss. But we discovered a beautiful principle, and it's on the board again tonight, and that is that God has designed Christian marriage so that the husband actually meets the wife's agenda, and the wife meets the husband's agenda. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how God has designed it. What the husband most needs from his wife, as we've seen, is respect. What the wife most needs from her husband is love. But the secret is that both parties can only get what they need when they both lay aside their own agenda and pick up their partners and adopt that as their own. That's when it works. So the wife submits to the husband's respect agenda, Let me get this. The wife submits to the husband's respect agenda, only to discover that in so doing, he has become dedicated to handling her love agenda. This is the way God has designed marriage for us. When he lays down his life for her, he finds out something, and she's there respecting him and subjecting herself to him and everything. And this is supposed to work. I saw a startling statistic a few weeks ago. It's probably going to be in the first blog. And the statistic was, this was by a person who was a counselor and studies these things, that only 7% of the marriages in America are healthy. Only 7% of the marriages in America are healthy. Now, they may be together, but it's not a healthy relationship. One is very unhappy in the marriage. Or there is sort of almost an abusive situation. Or they're just not getting along. Or they're just staying together for the kids. You know all the different things that happen to make marriages unhappy and unhealthy. Only 7%. You want to know why? I would hasten to suggest that that's because only 7% of Americans are putting into practice what the Lord has designed for Christian marriage. That's why. That in only 7% of the situations do you really have a husband who every day is focused on loving his wife sacrificially, and every day that woman is focused on respecting and submitting to her husband. That's why. But it's supposed to work. You know, it's got to be. I feel so much compassion for God. You might say, that's an odd thing to say, but I do. Reading the Bible, you can't help it. You have a God that created us in a perfect place in the garden. And the first thing we wanted to do was run outside and find out if there was something better. And then after that, he comes along and he creates a special people called the nation of Israel. And he really does. He sets up amazing situation and principles that when they follow it, they're going to be blessed. Do you realize that when they followed it, there was supposed to be very little disease in the nation? They were supposed to win all their wars. They were supposed to have a huge economy, and everyone was going to be wealthy. And that would have happened if they had followed the recipe. But they didn't. That's the story of the Old Testament. Again and again, they threw out the recipe. There was literally a time when they couldn't even find a copy of the scriptures in the temple. We're getting there in certain ways in this country. But now, you know, even in the church, when he lays out a perfect design for marriage, how many Christian couples use it? It's not hard. It's just that. That's whatever that is. You know, Meryl and I talk about this on a frequent basis. What is it about us human beings, right, that causes us to be refusing to do what's absolutely the best thing for us, according to God? The best thing in the world for any unbeliever is what? Believe in a Lord who died for you and only wants to love you and have you be with him forever. How hard is that? And yet, people can't do it. He says, look, I designed marriage, and it works terrifically if you just use the instructions. You know how you buy something and you're wondering? You have all these people, they have this stuff that doesn't work in their house. And then you find out they've never read the instructions. They don't know how to use it. Well, there's a lot of people in America that don't know how to use marriage, if I can put it that way. They never read the instructions. But they're simple and they're beautiful. And it works. And it works. And it has overcome so many things in people's lives. Because they finally said, you know what? I've tried everything else. I'll try Jesus. What does he say about marriage? And then they find out and they try it. And it works. It does work. It does. So that's what this is about. So now, as we saw, forgive, love your wife. You see, I'm going to repeat these. I'm going to keep saying them. Forgive, love your wife, respect your husband. Until I see index cards on every table here that has this. I'm only kidding. But none of this, as we saw on Sunday, is to say that the husband is not the leader of the family. We've been through this. He is. We saw in 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head. There's an order to every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and the woman, and the God is the head of Christ. When it comes to making decisions, the husband has the responsibility to do it. I hope this is a picture that stays with you, that makes it simple, that stops a lot of arguments. If you just say, hey, honey, somebody's got to ride up on front in the Harley. Doesn't that make sense? So in other words, it's not like it's a big deal. It's just that there's two seats, and somebody's going to sit in front, and somebody's going to sit behind. And when I look at down the highway, and I see couples on the motorcycles, almost every time I see the man in front and the woman in behind. There's got to be a good reason for that. You know, When it comes to make decisions, the man has responsibility to do it. There's a place at the head of the table. God decides who fills it. And it's a natural kind of thing. The guy's bigger. He can handle the motorcycle better mostly. I'm generalizing, but just to kind of make it simple, right? If there's stuff on the road that's flying up towards the motorcycle, guess who gets hit first? The person in the front seat. That's the guy. That's the way God designed it, all right? But you make sense. It's kind of like the same thing as people don't want to submit, right? What happens when you pull up to a traffic light and it's red? What do? You submit. You submit to an inanimate object. Why can't you submit to your husband? Right? All right, never mind, I'm getting in trouble now. Everything's great, never mind. But anyway, the key to making this work, this is leadership. This is simple, but again, every Christian leader in America ought to have an index card that says, according to my Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm a leader, then I'm the servant of everybody who's under me. Can you imagine how things would change if every Christian leader in America just had that index card that said, everything, you wake up in the morning, you go to your office, and there's a thing, I am the servant of everybody who works for me, and that they really live that way. Or you go to the halls of Congress, and they have the same thing. All the Christian senators have the same thing. I am the servant of all the people. That would be great, wouldn't it? But that's Jesus. That's how he thinks. That's what he says. He told us. He said, don't lord it over. If you're a leader, don't lord it over those underneath your care. You're to be the slave of everybody that's underneath you. Same thing in the marriage. Also, when you're in the lead, as I mentioned, there's nobody in front of you to absorb the shots that come your way. And that happens. Yeah, you're in the lead. You can pick the direction. You can take the lead, but you're also going to take the hits that come. That comes with being on the point. That's just the way it is. You know, so here's a husband. He's on a Harley. I like these pictures. I don't know why. He's calling all the shots, right? After all, he's driving. So he's got the speed. It's up to him. The direction, where they're going, it's all up to him. When to pass a car, he makes all the decisions. He's the leader. He has the authority. But he should be using that to lay down his life for the well-being of his wife. So I like to picture this whole image of the Harley that it turns out that he's taking her somewhere that she needs to be. Whatever that might be. Maybe she just needs to rest and get away from it for the kids for a while. And that's why he's on that motorcycle. Yeah, he's the leader, but he's taking her where she needs to go. That's the way it's supposed to work. He designed the whole trip. He designed it, but he designed it for her. Because he loves her. For her well-being, for her benefit. The only thing in his heart as he's motoring down the highway is her agenda. And she's on his mind every time he makes a decision. All right, so let's get practical in the time remaining this evening. All right, I hope by now we know that the husband is to love his wife sacrificially, the wife is to submit and respect her husband, and we're all supposed to forgive each other. But the question then becomes, how? Show me how this works. How does this look? How are we to live according to the design of Christian marriage in Ephesians 5? How do I love my wife? How do I respect my husband? I don't know why you're looking at me, because the fact of the matter is, here's how you start. Ask her. Men, if you want to know how to love your wife sacrificially, ask her. Ask her. She'll tell you. The same thing for the ladies. If you want to know how it is that you can be sending the message, honey, I respect you, ask him. Isn't that like too easy, right? That's too easy. No, I want to write. I want to read a book. I want to go to a mountaintop. No, ask. I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to give you some. So in case you say, "Well, I don't know how to do that," the words aren't going to come. Here's how they go. All right, men, this is how you do it. Honey, come on, men, say after me. Honey, what are the things I do or don't do that make you feel unloved? Now, I'm not saying this is an easy thing. It's easy to understand. It's simple. But you better mean it, and you better be ready to hear the answer, and you better be humble when you get the answer. Honey, what are the things that I'm doing or not doing that make you feel unloved? Be ready to hear. Just listen. Don't argue. Don't make excuses. Just hear what your wife says when you ask that question. Women, a similar question. Darling, try to, you know, spoonful of sugar here. What are some things that I do or don't do that make you think that you're not respected? By the way, I hope you don't notice something here. For the woman, it's feeling unloved. It's a feeling. It's like, I don't feel loved here. For the men, things go on in our head, right? We see something, we think to ourselves, wait a minute, I think I'm not being respected there. So it tends to be the way it works. For the women, it's a feeling. With the men, it's a thought, wait a minute, I'm not being respected here. But ask him, what are some things I do or don't do that make you think that you're not respected? Because a lot of times, you want to know something, ladies? A lot of times in your heart, you do respect him. But he doesn't think so anymore. And part of the reason is that in some cases, we've long stopped communicating. We've stopped making the marriage fresh again. You know, when you first get married, you don't know anything about it, and you feel a little overwhelmed and a little excited and all those things that happen. You know, you don't assume you know how to do it. A lot of things. but so you kind of work together, and it's an experimental thing, and you grow, and you make mistakes, and you look forward to making up and trying to do it better. But at some point, sometimes we stop. And we should never stop. We should always be doing that, asking them this question and be ready to listen and take to heart whatever your wife or your husband says. Husband, same thing. That was the negative. By the way, you have to start with the negative in these things. You do. You have to start with, what are the things I'm doing that make you feel unloved? You have to start there. Because if those things aren't corrected, you can't move on. That's why the wisdom of Jesus Christ, he says, the first thing is you lay aside the old man. That's the first thing, Ephesians 4:22. That has to be first. Get rid of the negative stuff. Work on the negative things. In your marriage, work on the things that your wife is telling you make her feel unloved. Women, work on the things that your husband is telling you make him think he's not respected. You got to work on the negative first. Lay aside the old man, then renew the mind. Then you can work on the positives. But there are, of course, a positive question too. The beauty of this is, if you have the courage to tackle the negative question, what am I doing that makes you feel unloved? And you sit there, man, and you take it and you listen to it, and you say to yourself, I'm going to take action on this to change this. Believe me, when you get to this, your romance is going to improve, all right? Well, now you can get to the positive. All right, now that I've dealt with the things I'm not doing right, let's move on. What are some areas that I can work on in the future to make sure that you're secure in my love? Those are positive things. The same thing for the woman. What are some things I can do to set your heart at rest that I really do respect you as the leader of your our family? Questions, simple ones. But again, if only 7% of the marriages in America are healthy, I don't think too many people are asking their spouses these questions. And if they were, then there'd be a difference going on in people's lives. But you got to do it and mean it, and you got to be humble enough to hear the answer and take action on it. All right. So here are some pointers, though. This is a technique, the questioning technique. But husbands, I also want to talk about some practical things tonight. Then talk about what it means to love your wife or not love her sacrificially. All right, so we're going to begin with the husbands. Number one, being in an affair with another woman is incredibly destructive. You've got to start with the negative. If you're saying, gee, I wonder what I might be doing to have my wife feel unloved, and you're having an affair with another woman, that is incredibly destructive. It's an act of complete disobedience to the Lord's command to you. It will make your wife feel unloved for a long, long time. It could very well destroy your marriage. If you're involved in something like this, stop it tonight, now. As a matter of fact, if you're listening to this class, turn off the message and get on the phone and you tell whoever that little lady is that you've been fooling around with that you're done. Now. Because if you're entering into this saying, I want to be improving my marriage, and that's going on, you got to stop that. That's the first thing. You cannot be fooling around with another woman and think that you can move into any area of your marriage and have something good going on. All right, that's number one. Not just that, though. Husbands, when we look at pornography, it's the same thing. Oh, to us, I know what we say. It's no big deal. It's just a picture. You know, that's a guy. We're visual. Like, what the heck? It's just a picture. I'm only looking at it. Blah, blah, blah. But the issue here isn't what you think. It's not what I think. What's the question? How does what I'm doing make my wife feel? How does she feel when I'm looking at pornography? Does that make her feel loved? I mean, you know the answer to this. Of course not. And for that reason alone, we shouldn't be doing it. So that's another thing. Or, you know, you're walking down the street and, you know, a pretty lady walks by and all of a sudden you're like, ooh, we do the man thing. That doesn't make our wives feel loved either. So there are some things that we could be doing that right off the bat are going in the wrong direction. Another one, got to deal with these things because they're real and they're part of the reason why only 7% of the marriages in America are healthy. Husbands, do not hit your wives ever. Ever. Not once. Never. Never. All right, why? Look at Ephesians 5:28. What does it say? It says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Take care of my own body. You know, these really healthy men, and they take care of their own body, and they beat their wives. Not realizing that that's their body too. That's what Jesus says. He says that that's your body too. She is flesh of your flesh. Right? He says, no, you cherish that woman. Just as Christ does the church. We're members of her body. Would you hit yourself that way, man? Would you hurt yourself like that? What you're doing? Would you be okay with somebody else who hurt you in the same way that you hurt your wife? Would you be okay with that? If somebody slapped you like that, would you be okay? If somebody punched you like that, would you be okay? If somebody pushed you down the stairs, would you be okay? If you wouldn't, then you cannot be doing it to the person in this world who is flesh of your flesh. Because it really is like you're pushing yourself down the stairs. That's the way Jesus looks at it. All right? Beyond that, husbands, don't even threaten your wife with physical violence. Well, I didn't actually do it. Well, but of course I threatened her. Well, you know, I just wanted to send a message. In fact, don't threaten her, period. Don't threaten her about anything. All right? Don't even be verbally abusive to her in any way. So we got to deal with the negative. If we're supposed to be loving our wives and making them feel loved, but we've got behaviors in our life that are the opposite of that, we've got to deal with that first as men and admit, you know what? I have been doing that. But it doesn't mean it's hopeless. See, one of the things that happens when we're doing these things, and we're all doing things, we're all sinning still in certain areas, and then when we're confronted with it, we get this panic in our soul like, I can never do anything about it. Like, the jig is up. Like, I can't do it. And so rather than deal with it, we run away like little boys. That's what we do. But see, there's a passage in my Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He does that. He strengthens the wife beater to stop. He does. He strengthens the adulterer to stop. He strengthens the person watching pornography to stop. He does. Okay? But we've got to make up our minds and agree with him and say, you know what? That's right. If I'm going to be here loving my wife, I got to cut that stuff out, and I need your power and help, Lord, to do it. Don't be verbally abusive to her. Look at James chapter 3, verse 5. Amazing thing happens when we take scripture and we plunk it right into the real world, where people are dealing with things that they shouldn't have to deal with. Well, we're the cause of things in people's lives that they shouldn't have to have happen to them. Scripture just comes alive. It should anyway. And so if you're in a situation, especially if you're the man, and you're being verbally abusive to your wife. In other words, you're putting her down, you're yelling at her, you'll never do anything, you can't do anything right around here, you know, all that kind of thing. All right. What did we learn recently about that tongue in the letter of James? James chapter 3, verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among, this is your tongue tonight, guys. Can be. Your tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Well, please turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Cut out the verbal abuse. Why? Proverbs 18, well, for one thing, you're supposed to be loving your wife. Not doing that. But in addition to that, what can happen? Look at Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Look at it. It's right here. I want you to take this to heart. If you have been guilty of using your tongue to threaten somebody, to put them down, to be abusive, to be bullying, any of those things, all right? I want you to take to heart Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can do things with your tongue that can be incredibly destructive to a person, incredibly destructive to your marriage, or the opposite. See, the good news is you can stop doing the bad, have a crucified tongue, if I could put it that way, meaning that tongue has been doing nothing but damage. I'm going to bring that to the cross and understand that I died with Christ at the cross. I'm going to have a crucified tongue. I'm going to be humble and realize that I can turn this around now. And where I once was wrong, in that same area, I can be oh so right. I can now use my tongue to build up my wife. And I'm going to do it. You see, just like I know I was in the wrong place, all right, I got religion, if you want to call it that way. I got my eyes open that Jesus Christ tells me that that's the wrong way, but I can also use my tongue in the opposite way. I can build her up. I can praise her. I can tell her how much I love her. I can tell her about all the good qualities. I can tell her over and over again how much I regretted the times when I used my tongue in the wrong way. Look at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Either way. And I just can't believe it's an accident that the next verse is right there. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. So don't ever use your tongue to try to destroy her, and finds favor from the Lord. So cut out the verbal abuse, guys. Use that tongue to build her up, not tear her down. Bring life to your marriage, not death. So what else makes a wife feel unloved? Well, there's a word, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 5, if you go back to Ephesians 5:28, there's a word there, and we're going to probably have to end here this evening. It's a good place to end with our swan song. I might even sing you a little bit of a song tonight because it goes with this next word. Some of you love it when I do that. Some of you are like, oh, no. It's all right. All right. Here's what else makes our wives feel unloved. When we don't cherish her. See, in Ephesians 5:28 it says, we're supposed to love our own wives as our own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. Cherish is the word. That's a song. Just as Christ loves the church. See, and I just want to just say a couple of things about that word. It's a word that's gone out of favor, if you notice this. That word, oh, it's old-fashioned, it's sexist, it's all those kind of things. It's nothing of the kind. It's a wonderful word. It describes perhaps better than any other word I can think of what should be in a man's heart for his wife. A lot of us said that word along with I do on the day we got married, right? Do you promise to cherish her? You remember that in the vows? Yeah. But I wonder how long it's been since we last took it to heart. This is what it means to cherish a woman, to cherish your wife. It means to hold her dear. It means to hold her. That's that song I was going to sing for. I don't know how many times I wish that I could hold her, you know? It means to hold her. Look, we're physical beings still. We're still in bodies. Women, wives, need to be held. They just need to be held sometimes. They don't need a big explanation. They don't need anything. They just need to be held. To cherish somebody is to hold them once in a while. If you cherish your child, don't you give them a hug once in a while? Of course you do. If you cherish somebody in this congregation, every once in a while, you won't feel like giving them a hug. Well, men, women need the same thing. That's one of the ways we let them know and let them feel loved. Why do you think the Lord talks about that? He talks about, I will never let go of you. Doesn't he? Why? Because he knows that that's true. That we need that sense of comfort and security. It also means to protect her and care for her lovingly and passionately. I feel like I'm doing a wedding. This is the kind of stuff I say only at weddings, but I have a chance to do it now in this little series. It means to protect her. Protect her. Doesn't every woman in the world deserve at least one man that's looking out for her and protecting her? Yes. Yes. Right? In the old days, and again, I'm going to be accused of being old-fashioned and sexist and totally out of step. But see, my daddy trained me that, and I'm sure a lot of men are like this, if I was walking down the street and it's raining out, I'm supposed to make sure I'm on the roadside and she's on the other side. So that when they splash the water, it hits me. Just things like that. But it sends a message. It makes a woman feel like, you know what? This guy loves me. Women, if you're not married and you're thinking of getting married, you know, check that out. Check out whether the guy ever does stuff like that, that says, I'm here to protect you. Not on my watch, kid. I got you. And care for you. And do it with a little passion once in a while. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of cherishing. It means to be devoted to her. Devoted to her. You know? You know, you hear these stories. They're wonderful stories. They sound old-fashioned about men. And you can do this so many ways. But men who, like, every week they bring flowers for their wife. You know? Now, you can say, oh, you know, it's a waste of money. Yeah, but you know what? What did it say? It sends a simple message. Honey, you've been on my mind. I'm thinking about you. I still love you. Simple. It doesn't have to be flowers. It can be anything. By the way, it can be practical things. Women love it when you recognize something needs to be taken care of and you take care of it for her. Like the kids left the dishes everywhere and you just put them in the dish. I mean, it's simple stuff, but you know, it just sends a message. You know what, honey? I care for you. I'm devoted to you. It means that she's on your mind constantly. And you can't fake that, by the way. It's got to be real, right? It means that you show great love for her. You praise her. You praise her. It means to be gracious to her, understanding, forgiving, and giving. It means to treasure her and to jealously safeguard the amazing gift that the Lord has given to you as precious in your life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening as we have our last time on a Wednesday for a while, that we were able to spend it in a practical way, a message that really needs to be heard in America and in the church regarding your design for how a husband and wife are to live together. And Father, we know that it goes beyond that, that the real message here has to do with your love and concern and protection for us and how you want it to spill over through our hearts so that other people will know how much you love them. And we just ask, Father, whatever relationships we're in life, that we'll be willing vessels of your love so that more people would be able to realize how much you love them. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.